Well, let me encourage you, do pull out your message outline, as we're in the last part, as you know, of 40 Days in the Word, our spiritual growth campaign. I don't know, many of you have really appreciated it, have really found it helpful. I certainly have. I mean, I kind of look at these things and read around it and investigate these things. But actually, then when you do it, and you do it together, there's just something about this shared kind of just shared experience. So, you know, the hope is that as we're thinking this morning, is how do we continue in what we've been learning? And what I want to do this morning really is to talk about that. We've been 40 days in the Word. How do we keep on keeping on? How do I continue to maintain a heart for God's Word? How do I continue in maybe some of the skills and some of the habits that perhaps you've not thought about before or you've been developing over these last 6 weeks? Jesus said in John 8 verse 31, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, you are my followers. He didn't say, if you do it for 40 days and then stop. He said, if you continue, and there's this idea of this ongoing process. The word here is to continue, it's to keep on, keeping on. He says, if you continue in my word, then you really are my disciples. You really are my followers because you love the word and you are continuing in it. And you're seeking to grow in it. So I wanted to look at, well, how do you do that? How do you maintain a heart for God's word? How do you integrate God's word into every area of your life? That's key. How do we integrate the word of God in all of our life, every part of our life? Now the word integrate is the exact opposite of the word segregation. Segregation means to separate into different groups. So when you segment your life, you live a segregated life. When you kind of take the pieces of the pie of your life, as it were, and you say, well, this is my personal life over here in this little section, and this is my church life, and this is my work life, and this is my home life, and this is my social life, and you kind of segment your life, then what you've done is you've segregated your life. You don't have an integrated life, which actually means you lack integrity. Because integrity comes from this same root word. To have integrity means to live your life integrated, to live your life as a whole. So it's like this. You don't act one way with that group of people over here, and then another completely different way with that group of people over here, and then you act another way with this group of people over here. So you don't act different at home as you do at church, and as the way in which you act at, say, work and other areas. Basically, you are the same in all parts of your life, integrated. To act the same in all areas of your life is to have an integrated life or to have a life of integrity. And I want you to live that kind of life. I want to live that kind of life. So that we would all become a man or woman of the word, integrated it into the whole of our life. Now, how does that happen? I mean, it isn't going to happen unless you have the desire to do so. It won't just kind of happen by default. There needs to be some intentionality. There needs to be some desire to that. And if you have no intention, if you don't desire to be a person of the word, it ain't going to happen. And therefore, it starts with that desire within you. Psalm 119, verse 20 says this, what I want most of all, in other words, David says, the number one priority in my life, what I want most of all, and at all times, that means it's integrated, is to honour your laws, to honour your word. David is saying here, I want to be a man of the word. Whether I'm at work or I'm at home or whether I'm at the supermarket or wherever I may be, I want to be a person, the person of the word. I want my life to be led and guided and directed by the word of God. That's what it means to have a fully integrated life. Now, I want to show you how to do that. And I'm going to show you that in 6 simple steps this morning. And in fact, as I mentioned last week, the steps are actually the 6 Bible verses that we've all been memorizing for the last 6 weeks. So I'm going to test you all on that. No, I'm not. So that's what we're going to do, because the reason we've been memorizing these verses is for a reason, for a purpose, so that we integrate them into our lives. Every verse tells you about Scripture. It describes what the Bible is. And if you will not just memorize these verses, which is great, but actually you build your life on them, then, well, you become a person of the Word. How do we do that? Well, let's look at this together. First of all, in your outline, to become a person of the Word, I must build on it. In other words, I make the Bible the foundation of my life. And whatever is the foundation in your life will determine how big the structure can be on top of it. So I'm going to build my life on the Bible. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 7:24. At the end of his famous Sermon on the Mount, where he unpacks so many different elements and so many different things he teaches us about, he tells this parable, and then he says at the end, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." That was last week's memory verse, as we know. He is saying you can build your life on many things, and he gives the illustration. He says you could build your life on sand, or you can build your life on rock. If you build your life on rock, on the rock of truth, the Bible, truth never changes. Opinion changes, but truth doesn't change. If you build on the rock of God's word, then you are going to be building your life on the something of the stability of something that will never change. It is always the same. And when the, as he describes in the parable, when the rogue winds of life come, when the storms of life happen, when the trials and the troubles and the temptations and all of these tough times which inevitably come into our lives, you're not blown away. You don't fall over. You don't crumble. You don't, as it were, lose your faith. You're not blown over. You carry on because your life is built on the rock-solid foundation of God's word. But on the other hand, if you build your life on the shifting sands of opinion or whatever happens to be popular, then the foundations of your life will crumble. Now, most people build their lives on the shifting foundations and their lives fall apart. I'll give you four common foundations that you don't want to build your life on. Don't build your life on any one of these four. First of all, popular culture. Do not build your life on that. See, some people build their life on popular culture because they think, well, I'll just do what everybody else is doing because that must be the wise thing to do. That must be everybody's doing it. If it's popular, then I'll do it. And if it isn't, then I won't do it. The problem with that is that whatever is popular today is certainly going to be unpopular tomorrow, isn't it? I mean, do you remember what you used to wear, say, 10 years ago? I mean, if you grew up in the 70s, shame on you. I mean, you know. But that was popular then. You thought, look at me, I look in fashion. Now you think, no. But it's changing, isn't it? Whatever is popular, whatever is the popular opinion, say, today is going to be unpopular tomorrow. It's constantly changing foundation. God says in Exodus 23:2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Because the crowd is, in fact, often wrong. So don't build your life on the shifting sand of popular culture. Secondly, you don't want to build your life on tradition. Now let me clarify that. In other words, I do it because I've always done it. Or my parents or my grandparents have always done it that way. Now, tradition isn't bad. In fact, something becomes a tradition because it actually works. Good. But no tradition lasts forever. Truth, as I've said, lasts forever, but no tradition lasts forever because tradition eventually wears out. It becomes obsolete. Jesus says this in Mark 7:8 to a group of religious leaders. He says, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And you know, there are a lot of churches like that today. What they do is they're holding on to traditions that actually aren't in the Bible. It's just something they've always done, so we'll carry on doing that before. And if anything, COVID has taught us in this now beginnings of a post-COVID world is that things have massively changed. People's opinions, people's lives, how we do life now is massively changed. And as a church, we will have to change to adapt to those changes. But if you're stuck in tradition and we've always done it this way, then things won't go well. And Jesus says to these religious leaders, look, you are putting tradition before truth. Truth never changes, but traditions do. And if you do that, you'll get into trouble. A third thing you don't want to build your life on is reason. Now, we all need reason. In fact, God gives us the ability to reason. But sometimes what you think is reasonable is not actually right. So if you say, well, I've always thought, well, it really doesn't matter what you've always thought. What matters is what is the right thing to do in this circumstance. And when I rely on my own intellect, what I do is, and what I've always thought about something, what ways I think is reasonable to me actually can end up being a mistake. Reason is a good thing, but it's not infallible. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems like the right thing, the reasonable thing, but in the end it leads to death. It's a dead end. How many times have you made a decision that you thought was reasonable, that seemed like the right thing, but it ended up to be an absolute disaster? It's because reason, your reason isn't infallible. You make mistakes. And when we think we're being logical, we're not always as logical as we think we are. And the fourth one to avoid is emotion. Some people build their life simply on emotion, on a feeling. If it feels right, I do it. If it feels wrong, then I don't do it. In other words, I do what I feel like doing. Now, there's a problem with that. Feelings lie. They lie to you all the time, in fact. You lie to yourself more than you lie to anybody else, actually. And your feelings will tell you some things are going great when, in fact, they aren't. And sometimes your feelings will tell you that things are going terribly, that things are going to fall apart, when actually they're better than you think they are. Feelings are highly unreliable. Now, if you live by your feelings, you will spend your life being manipulated by your moods. And most of what gets accomplished in this world today is done by people who don't feel like doing it when they did it. It's only if you only did what you feel like doing, well, you know, you spend most of the day in bed, wouldn't you? See, a lot of times to get something done, to get anything done, you've got to do what you don't feel like doing. And if you build your life simply on emotions, there is a word for that, and the word is immaturity. Maturity and wisdom is when you act according to your values, according to your convictions, according to what is right, what is biblical, rather than doing what I feel like doing. It's really interesting that the Bible tells us in Judges 21:25, and this is 5,000 years ago, it says, at that time there was no king in Israel, and people did whatever they felt like doing. And it was a horrendous time. It was an awful time in the time of the judges. Now, you could say that verse really speaks into 2022, doesn't it? Sounds a bit like now, doesn't it? Just doing what they feel like doing. Now, to show you how emotion and reason and tradition and popular culture are unreliable, let me show you the difference between how the world views marriage, for example, and how God views marriage. Here is the world's formula for relationships. If you want to be happy, says the world, number one, find the right person. Number two, fall in love. Okay, might go, all right. Number three, the world says, fix all your hopes and dreams on that one person for all your future fulfillment. And number four, if failure occurs, repeat steps one, two, and three. And just repeat it over and over again, because it doesn't really matter. That's what the world says about marriage. Here's what the Bible says. Let me give you God's formula for relationships. Number one, instead of finding the right person, become the right person. Focus on building character in your life, the kind of person that is worthy of marriage. Number two, instead of falling in love, walk in love. Love is a choice, you see. It's 100% under your control. You know, people say, well, I just fell out of love. No, you didn't. You chose to. You chose to fall out of love because love is a choice. It's not an emotion. Now, love does create a lot of emotions, really good ones, but it is not actually an emotion. The Bible doesn't see it as an emotion. Otherwise, the Bible couldn't command us to love one another. Love is a choice. It's choosing your need over mine. It's being other-centered than me-centered. Number three, fix all your hope on God and honor Him through your relationship. And number four, If failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Do you see the difference? That's what the Bible says about marriage. And by the way, the greatest gift you can give to your children, for those of you who are married, is to work on your marriage, to build your marriage, to make it the best that you can make it. And there's plenty of helps and encouragement available out there. Don't just allow marriage to drift. Work on it. Be intentional about it. That is the greatest gift that you give, not only to your partner, but to children if you have them too. Do you see the difference of how you build your life and what the Bible says against what the world says? So if I'm going to be a person of the Word, I must build my life on the Word of God. And I don't always like it, and it's not always convenient, perhaps. It's not always politically correct, is it? But if God said it, then it's true. So I'm going to build my life on the Bible. It is the final authority for my life. Secondly, after you start building on it, the second thing you have to do is to feed on it. You have to feed on the Bible to get the strength that you need. See, the Word of God describes itself in many ways as spiritual food. It gives us several pictures. The Bible describes itself as water, the milk, the bread, the meat of spiritual life. So that's that's kind of like a full meal in many ways, isn't it? That's everything that you need for sustenance. But you have to feed yourself, because just like you need physical food for physical strength, you've got to have spiritual food for spiritual strength. You have to be feeding yourself all of the time so that you have the strength to accomplish the tasks ahead of you, to live life. And the Bible says, you see, that the reason that we need to be strengthened is that we are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. And you're not going to have much success in winning the spiritual battles that you face that will come at you if you're starving yourself to death. I mean, how many of us know what it's like to be hangry? Do you know that terminology? You know, when you get hungry and then you're a bit angry, aren't you? A bit grumpy. And yet so many of us as Christians are kind of hangry. We're not growing and we're not feeding ourselves on the Word of God. And then we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why our strength is zapped. We wonder why we're struggling with the battles we face. We need to be feeding ourselves on the Word of God. We need to be desperate to feed ourselves on the Word. See, one of the things, unlike regular food, this is the cool thing about the Bible, is that when you feed on the Word, you want more. The more you eat, the hungrier you get. You know, when you kind of start eating, you think, oh man, I couldn't eat another thing. Well, with Scripture, it's the reverse. The more you feed on the Word of God, the hungrier you get, the more you want, the more you taste and see how good the Lord is, the more of the sweetness and of the honey of the Word of God, the milk of the Word, the hungrier you get for it. So we need to be feeding ourselves on the Word. Now, there's a verse that we looked at that. Remember, we looked at this in our life groups a couple of weeks ago? Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Look at that. Let it dwell in you. In other words, let it inhabit you. Let it take up residence in you in a rich and a profound and a life-giving way. That's what Paul is saying to us here. So how do we feed ourselves on the Word of God? Because how do we allow this to happen so that God's Word is dwelling in us and building us up? Well, we talked about this earlier on in this series, but let me just remind you quickly of what we said. The first way you take the Word of God in is I receive it with my ears. That means I have to be hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. The Bible says faith comes through hearing the Word of God. So how do you hear it? Well, commit yourself to being present here at church every Sunday. Listen to the Word of God being preached to you. Listen to when it is read to you. You can hear the Word of God. You can hear it by listening to Christian teaching. The second way to feed on the Word is that I read it with my eyes. Why do you think God gave you the Bible? Not so you put it on the shelf. That's not going to bless you. You've got to have the Bible in your heart. You've got to read it. And you take it in by reading the Word of God. So we read it with our eyes. Thirdly, I research it with my hands and with my mouth. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's what we talked about before. It's about studying the Word. Remember the difference between reading devotionally and studying the Bible is that when you study the Bible, you've got a pen in your hand. In other words, you're writing things down that God is showing you. You're writing down notes and things that come to you, you're studying Scripture. Getting one of those study Bibles that has notes in it that encourage you, that gives you more information, getting more helps, and you read it and you study it with your hands by writing the things down, by documenting, by journaling, by just taking notes of your thoughts and your observations. And we've talked about this all through our life groups, about different ways in which we can do that. But you also do it with your mouth by talking to other believers. That's one of the reasons that I've been saying to you, share with each other what God has been showing you during these 40 days. That's what small group life is about. We feed one another the truth that God is speaking to us out of his word. We research it with our hands by writing it down, what God is telling us. And then but with our mouth, we speak it out and we talk to people and we say, hey, look, I've been reading this passage and I hadn't seen this before, but God showed me this. What do you think? How do you see this? And you get in conversations and discussion and you learn and you encourage and you build each other up in the Word of God. That's why our life groups are so, so important. A fourth way to feed yourself on the Word is I reflect on it with my mind. I spend time meditating on the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons that we've done this 40 days in the Word, is kind of help you look at ways to meditate on the Word of God, to reflect on the Word of God. We live such busy lives. We go 100 miles an hour. And the idea is to slow ourselves down and to stop and reflect and read the Word of God and reflect on what it says, to think about it, to chew it over, to discuss it, to meditate upon it, to talk to yourself what God has said to you. Not just go on a quick read, thanks, Lord, I'm out of here. But what are you saying to me, Lord? What are you telling me through my daily devotional today? That's a way to reflect on it, to be thinking about it through the day, mulling it over, reminding yourselves throughout the day what the Lord might have said to you through his word in your daily devotions. And then the fifth way is I can feed myself as I remember it with my heart. See, there is a difference between remembering it with your mind and with your heart. This is about memorizing Scripture, as we've been saying to you. It's memorizing it. It is remembering it. It is coming back to it over and over again, thinking it through. And as you memorize it with your mind, what it does then is it drops down into your heart. It comes into your soul, as it were, and it becomes to inhabit you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You begin to absorb what it is really saying when you meditate, when you do these things. Now, why does God want us to do this? Why is this such a big deal? Well, it's the next thing, the next point, because thirdly, to become a person of the Word, I must live by it. The Word of God is not only food for your soul, it is the standard for living. The Word of God sets the standard by which you judge everything else of value in your life. It is the standard by which you make decisions. And you've got to base your decisions on something. And, you know, you can use all the things I talked about earlier on, that what the world says, but that does not end well. It's basing your decisions on the Word of God. It comes when we allow the Word of God to become the standard by which we live. We say, this is what the Word says, this is what I'm going to do. That means if you want your life blessed, don't build your life on the way in which the world thinks. All the stuff we hear all the time on television, on movies, online, on print media, it's the values of this world. But you meditate, you build your life on the way in which God thinks, which is found in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will give you hope when you are in crisis. It is the Word of God that will give you comfort when you are in deep despair. It is the Word of God that will give you strength when you feel weak and at the end of yourself. It is the Word of God that will give you wisdom when you are confused and you don't know what to do. It is the Word of God that will give you guidance when you're looking for the right direction. You're looking to make the right choice. And it is the Word of God that will give you strength to resist, to fight those temptations that come at you constantly. That's why we need to be in the Word, you see. And another verse we memorized was Psalm 119, verse 11, wasn't it? I have hidden your word in my heart. Well, why would I do that? That I might not sin against you. See, this is why memorizing the Bible, this is what it's about. It's about hiding it. It's about taking it into our hearts. Well, why? So that I will not sin against God. Now, remember in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, there were three times the devil came at him and tempted him. And all three times, Jesus used only one weapon to defend himself. Now remember, he is God himself. He's the Son of God. He has all power available to him. And what does he use? The one weapon he used is this. He said, "It is written." And when the devil would tempt him again, he said, yeah, but it is written. It is the only weapon he used to defend himself, the Word of God. And if you want to be like Christ, you have to defend yourself the way in which he did. And so often when we most read the Bible is when we don't actually have a Bible with us, do we? When we may be talking to a friend, maybe talking to a friend in trouble, or when we are tempted by something, we need the Bible. We need something there and then. And that's why we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Because you may have found this already, I don't know. But God, as you've been memorizing these verses, God will bring these verses to your mind. Something may have happened over these last 40 days, and one of those verses have just popped into your mind. You just think, oh, wow. Because that's what God does. But he can't bring it into your mind if you ain't got it in your mind in the first place. He will bring your word in your mind just when you need it. So do you know those times, perhaps when you're sharing with a friend or you're sharing your faith, and you just think, oh, man, if only I could just have a verse from the Bible. Well, memorize some of those verses. In your workbooks, there are like 20 verses that every Christian should memorize. Give them a go. Work on them and see what God does with that. Because you see, when you say that, you're not giving your opinion. You're saying, yeah, but this is what the Bible says about this. And you just say the verse. And it will come back to you. And you will build someone up in their walk with Christ, or you'll encourage someone or help them in whatever way. That's why God wants us to remember the word with our hearts, to memorize it, and then let it be the standard by which we live our lives, by which we build our lives and fight the good fight of faith. And not only do you know what the word of God says, you become more and more like the author. The more you understand scripture, the more you memorize scripture, the more you live by scripture, the more you become like the author of scripture. And you're going to make the Bible the standard by which you live. That is the only standard by which you should live. And then fourthly, to become a person of the Word, I grow through it. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago that the Bible is often referred to as a seed. It's planted in your heart. So that's another description. The Bible has lots of rich descriptions about what it is. And when the truth is planted in your heart, it finds good soil. It grows and it produces fruit. And remember last week, I talked about how God wants us to be fruitful in our life. Now, in order to have that, you need to have a receptive heart. You've got to have good soil in your life, in other words. And the fourth verse that we looked at, that we memorized earlier on in this series, was Psalm 119, verse 18, which says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Now, there are lots of wonderful things in the Bible. There truly is. But you can't see them unless God himself opens your eyes to them. So if I'm going to be a person of the word, I've got to be open to it. That means, even when I don't like it, I've got to be open to it. I've got to listen to it. And so many people kind of just shut themselves off from the Bible and just go, no, I'm not going to even entertain this. And yet, they don't give it a fair go. And Jesus, in fact, told us a whole story about this. We read it earlier on in Luke 8. It's the parable of the soils. Often talked about the parable of the seed. It's not. It's the parable of the soils. The seed is the same. The farmer goes and sows the seed. It's where it falls. It falls on four different kinds of soils, and it gets four different kinds of results. And this represents four different attitudes that you can have towards the Bible. The first is the hardened soil. The hardened soil represents a closed mind. Sometimes we don't give God a chance to talk to us. Our minds are made up. Our hearts are hardened. Don't want to hear from you, Lord. Mind's made up. We're not willing to listen. I don't want to hear what God wants to say about this because, well, I've already made my mind up, so it doesn't really matter what he's going to say. That is a closed mind. And a narrow footpath is narrow and it becomes hardened because it's been trampled on. That's the way a lot of people's minds are. They are narrow-minded and they are hard-minded. They're not open. So the first action is I must cultivate an open mind. If I'm going to let God's truth really change my life, I have to be open to it. I have to cultivate an open mind. And even if we're not a Christian, it's to just be open and go, look, I'm going to properly check this out. I'm going to meet with someone. I'm going to do this course. I'm going to actually be really open to this and go, come on then, God, show me. Show me in your word. Tell me about Jesus. I'm open. But I don't have a closed mind to it. I have an open mind. Then Jesus said, the second kind of soil that the farmer throws a seed, the soil that the farmer throws seed on, is the shallow soil. And that represents the superficial mind. Now, sometimes we react superficially to the Bible. We go to church, we say, oh, yeah, that was a great sermon. I really like that. But then we've forgotten it by the time we get home. We get excited, we react emotionally, we're moved impulsively, but we don't really let it sink in. It never really penetrates the bedrock of our personality. So what is the action step? If I don't want to be superficial, how do I have some depth to my life? How do I develop spiritual maturity in my life? Well, the second action step is this. I must make time for God's word. You know, if I just do a kind of a quick little glance at it, I don't gaze at it, I don't give it time, then I won't build any roots. Roots take time to develop, you see. And no roots, no fruit, as we said last week. And you know, busyness is the major barrier that keeps you from becoming a man or woman of the word. We need time. I need to make time for God's word. Be intentional about that. We talked about it in the life groups, about how you can make time and build your life around that. Just by perhaps going to bed 15 minutes earlier so that you can get up 15 minutes earlier in the morning so that you can spend time in the word. You have to be intentional about that. Make time for God's word. The third soil is a soil with weeds. That represents a preoccupied mind. Now, I'm guessing many of us have this, where your mind is buzzing away. There are some of you that I know are like that. Your mind is always on the go, always moving, always thinking about something. And the seed God gives is the truth, and he plants it in the mind and heart, and we go, yeah, okay. And I let it sit there, and it starts growing, but then I let other things come in, and it can be choked out in my life. It could be worry and busyness and money and job and all these other things of life. As important as they are, they overwhelm us. And the weeds choke it out, and I get so preoccupied, and I can't really do anything about it. That's why I can't hear God at times. That's why I pray or I read the Bible, and I'm not really focused because there's so many other things going on, and I think, God, why aren't you speaking? And God is. It's just we've got a preoccupied mind. Well, what's the action step? I must eliminate the distractions in my life. And sometimes we have to be really ruthless about that. The reality is that many Christians are just too busy filling our lives with things that really aren't that important. That really, we don't have time for those things. They're not that important. You could probably cut out about half the things you're doing in your life that you'd probably be physically and emotionally and spiritually healthier. Because most people are trying to do way too much, too quickly, and your life is just so crammed. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. So you're trying to do things that God never expected you to do. You're kind of trying to be like God. You're trying to keep the world spinning. It ain't your job. Your mind is so preoccupied with different things. It's like, God, I want to hear from you. Yeah, I'd love you to speak to me. But look, I've got 30 seconds because I've got to then go do something else, Lord. I've got to go to the next appointment. And God's going, what? That isn't going to work. That's the soil of weeds. We're preoccupied. Therefore, I must eliminate the distractions. And then fourthly, Jesus says there's a fourth kind of soil, the good soil. That is a willing mind. The good soil is where the seed of truth gets planted in your brain, in your heart, and it's allowed to grow and develop. It gets roots and it bears fruit. This is the willing mind that says, God, I'm willing to learn. Lord, I'm teachable. I'm humble. I don't think I know it all. Please, Lord, would you teach me? The action step is to cooperate with what God says. To cooperate with what he says through his word. And so if I want to be a person of the word, I've got to build on it. I've got to feed on it. I've got to live by it. I've got to grow through it. And number five, I've got to act on it. The fifth Bible verse that we memorized during these 6 weeks was in James 1:22, wasn't it? Do you remember? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If I go to church and it's going in one ear and out the other, I'm living a life of self-deception. I think because I've written notes, I've filled in my outline, then I've got it. No, I don't have it. I only believe the part of the Bible I actually do. And we spent 6 weeks looking at how to write a personal application. We talked about how to personalize it and paraphrase it and probe it and pronounce it. All those different ways we talked about in our life groups to just look at ways in which we can apply the Word of God into our life so that we may do it, that we may act upon it. And then finally, there's one last thing I need to do with the Word of God. If I'm going to become a person who has an integrated life of integrity, number 6, I must trust in the Word. I build on it, I feed on it, I live by it, I grow through it, I act on it, and then I live it out by trusting in it. Now, why can I trust the Bible? Well, we did a whole message on that, didn't we? We talked about that. There's lots of helps in the back of your workbook to help you with that. God is never going to guide you in the wrong direction. Other people will. Even well-meaning people will sometimes give you the wrong advice. You've had friends who love you deeply, but they gave you advice, and then you think, no, that's completely wrong. That didn't help me at all. Even well-meaning people can steer you in the wrong direction. But God will never do that. You can always trust him. It tells you to go that way, then you go that way. Because it's always going to be the right way. It's always the best thing. So Psalm 119, 105 is our memory verse this week. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It's like a torch, a light for my path. You ever in the dark? Of course you are. We all are. Some of you are going, I haven't got the slightest idea what I'm supposed to do about this situation. I don't know what to do about this relationship. I don't know whether I should accept this job offer. I don't know what the next 5 years of my life look like. I'm really confused. You're in the dark. Well, what do you do when you're in the dark? Well, you flip on the light, don't you? It's not hard. That's why you need to memorize this verse. That's why you need to be in the Word of God. Because this is a promise from God. The next time you're in the dark and you're confused and you don't know which way to turn, you don't know what to do, you just say, God, you've said in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God, keep your promise. I'm going to read your word. Will you show me what to do? And you start reading and you start meditating and you start doing these 5 things that we've talked about. And if you go to the Word and you say, Lord, I'm trusting that your Word will in fact be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, you're going to show me the path to walk on. You're going to lead me when I'm in the darkness, when I'm confused and I don't know what to do about this or that or whatever's going on in my life. You have promised, and I trust your promise, and I claim your promise, and I'm going to trust in your Word. And when you do that, you will see amazing things happen. Here's what I want to challenge you to do as we finish. As we go into this last week of 40 days in the Word, make a commitment to keep on doing what you have been doing. Not to stop. Continue in the Word. And I want to challenge you to keep on being in a life group. Don't quit a life group. Be part of the life group ongoingly. And I want to challenge you to keep on reading the Bible every day, having a daily quiet time. And in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to help you further with some other things to help you do that, to keep on in a daily devotion. Keep the habit of group study and keep the habit of personal study time so that you can become a person of the Word. That's what it's about, isn't it? That we would love the Word, learn the Word, and ultimately live the Word. Let's pray. And Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that it calms our fears, that it enlightens our mind, that it strengthens our will. It grows our maturity. And thank you, Lord, that it can calm our worries and it leads us when we are in the dark. All the things that your word does, we want to commit to being a part of an ongoing process of continuing in your word. Lord, help us to do these things, not in our own strength, but in your strength we pray. In your name, amen.